God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Here ends our reading from God's perfect word. Don't put it away. Keep it open while we study it. But let's begin with prayer. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, you who are seen on this earth, you who have returned to the right hand of the Father and who will come again in glory, how we pray, dear Lord, that you would gather ourselves to you. Lord, we thank you that we know that it is your Holy Spirit who inspired the writing of these words. Now we pray that you would illumine our minds, that we would understand, that you would soften our hearts, that we would be changed because of this word. We ask it in your name. Amen. We'll get this worked out. They started out fine. Okay, am I with you now? Is it on? Well, we're continuing our just newly begun series on the first epistle of the Apostle Peter. If you're just new with us, then you ought to know that we as a church are dedicated to the proposition that every single word of the Bible is God's own word to us. That's what Jesus taught, that's what Jesus lived, and that's what he calls us to believe. And so the way we put that into sort of flesh and bones here in our church is by studying the Word of God, even on Sunday mornings during the worship service, to study that Word of God in a systematic kind of a way, working through relatively long portions of Scripture. And so if you're new with us, you can know this, that this morning we are in our second sermon from the first epistle of Peter, and we'll be here for a while. Those who were here last week, remember if you look at the beginning of that first verse there, we talked about what I called an oxymoron. Remember, an oxymoron is an apparent contradiction in terms. You put two words together, that's a pretty mess. And so on and so forth, and you get a special kind of a meaning from it. But those are two very, very unexpected ideas. How in the world could you be the elect of God, the chosen people of God, the apple of God's eye, and be exiles? How could you be elect exiles? I want to, as we continue our study today, notice that at the beginning of the first verse that we read today, that's the third verse of the epistle, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I don't know whether this is true in the highest literary circles, but I want to call that an oxymoronic exclamation, an oxymoronic explanation. How could the people of God be under the persecution that these people were under? Remember, Nero is on the throne. He's already begun to slaughter the members of his own family. It's only going to be a little while till Rome is going to burn while Nero fiddles. And just a little bit longer than that, and the man who wrote this letter is going to be crucified upside down. And then shortly after that, the Apostle Paul as well. How could the people of God be in that kind of circumstance and the Apostle say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? So we're remembering the historical context as Peter is writing to the first recipients of the letter, and we're also remembering that as the Holy Spirit guided him to write these things, that these things have to do with us too. And so it is with us. The fact of the matter is that every single one of us has trials, big and small. They're part of our day-to-day experience. The hurts, big and small, the disappointments, the fears, and the losses, those losses that are physical, that are financial, that are relational. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, and you do have tribulation. And at first glance, you say, well, how can it be then? How could it be that the Word of God calls us so often not to be fake, not to be surface, not to be shallow, but to say and really mean, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. At first glance, it can't be so. At first glance, it must be that we Christians are called to tough it out, that we are called to have a stiff upper lip, to bear, to somehow get through those trials of our lives, but never, never. How could the trials of life be blessings? And how could they move us to say with the psalmist, to say with the Apostle Peter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the Apostle Peter knows that that's going to be a little bit of a challenge, and so he's going to begin to flesh that out in the verses that we read this morning. And there are four general kinds of areas, it seems to me, where the Apostle is saying, look, as the elect people of God, as the apple of His eye, the trials that are in your life are actually meant to be blessings for you. And so, if this morning you are looking for hope in your trials and you want to come along and you want to notice, first of all, that God has guaranteed your preservation in trials. That's the first point. God has guaranteed your preservation in trials. I'm going to read the third verse one more time. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here it is. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, you want to remember that Peter is talking all the time over against the background of these trials. And so the first thing he wants to tell us is that God has guaranteed our preservation in trials. The apostle, look, he takes this verse and he points out some basics of the Christian faith. He points out, first of all, that it is God who has caused us to be born again. We touched on that last week. We remembered this idea that we have no more active role in our second birth, our birth from above. Our regeneration is the word we use for that. We have no more role in that than we had in our first birth. It is according to His great mercy that He has caused us to be born again. He is sovereign. He is the only one that creates a human being and that recreates a human being in Jesus Christ. And notice how Peter points out also that this has been done according to His great mercy. Now, there aren't any throwaway words in the Bible. If the Holy Spirit says a word, no matter how small it is, you want to pay attention to it. And so we want to look at this phrase pretty carefully this morning, that all of this has happened according to His, God's, great mercy. A little bit later on, about the 10th verse or so of the second chapter, who knows when we get there, but the Apostle Peter is really going to go into some detail about this word mercy. Because this word mercy in the old language of the Bible, in Hebrew Old Testament, is really an important word. And he's going to remind us, take us all the way back to the prophet Hosea. Remember Hosea? What they used to say back in the old liberal days in the seminaries, text corrupt, wife also. You remember Gomer? Well, the text wasn't corrupt, but the wife was. And we're going to learn some things about mercy from that little marriage and the children that came from. But right now, Peter just wants to remind us that we've been born again, and that has been according to God's great mercy. We're children of God, you know? It doesn't matter whether you were living in the 60s AD and Nero was on the throne, or whether today, whether just yesterday, you just got word that you're going to have to fight cancer in your life, or maybe somebody has walked away from a relationship with you, or whatever it happens to be, you got to remember, Peter is saying, that you've been born again. You are a child of God. You see, He's made you part of His own family. And it's not because of anything whatsoever in you. He didn't look down through the pages of history's future and say, that one's good enough, and I like what I see there. But it's according to His great mercy. It's not because of anything whatsoever in us, but it's because of everything which is in God, according to His great mercy. By grace are you saved through faith, Peter's spiritual brother Paul said. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And might I say, I think Peter would say, lest anyone would doubt. You see, because if God chose you because of something in you, and then if that something in you goes away, then you're lost. But it's not because of you. It's according to His great mercy. And so Peter is saying, it doesn't matter what's going on. See, God has chosen you according to what's in Him. And what's in Him is this great mercy for you. And notice that according to Peter, this mercy, this great mercy of God by which we have become God's children is truly great. You know, he says, according to His great mercy. You know, he didn't need the word great. That's what I'm trying to point out here. He didn't really need the word great there. He could have just said, according to His mercy. According to the mercy of God, you see, you've been born again. Now, that would make sense and that would make you secure, wouldn't it? If God decides it, you must be secure in it. But He adds this word, great. And why does He do that? Well, you know, it's not so much because of a theological content. Peter is exalting. Peter is basking in the mercy of God. He's basking in that mercy. There's a psalm that's like that. I think the 103rd psalm is the great psalm of the mercies of God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Look how Peter started his third verse. Blessed be, you see, the God and Father. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. That's not, and forget not all His benefits. As long as you don't forget all of them, it's okay if you forget a few of them. That's not what the psalm is saying. Forget not the huge multitude of His benefits. That's what the psalmist is saying. And then the psalmist begins to hold them up, just like Peter is going to be doing here. You take the mercies of God, the benefits of God, think of it as a gigantic gem, a gigantic diamond, and all of the facets of that diamond, and you turn that in the light, and the rays of the sun glisten off of that, and you're awed over and over again at the new mercies, one after the other. That's the idea. Forget not all His benefits. He forgives all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. Remember that? It's a great psalm. And he has some rather astounding ones. The 11th verse of the 103rd psalm, we're reminded that as high as the heavens are above... Picture that. How high is that? As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward them that fear Him. So think of the Jew. See, and there he is in Judea. And how high, how great, you see. It's the faithfulness, it's the mercy of God. Well, if it's as high as a tree, that's pretty good. That's higher than me. Maybe it's as high as the temple. Man, that's really high. You can get killed if you jump off of that temple. Maybe it's as high as Mount Zion. Now there's high. Maybe it's as high as the clouds. Oh, well, that's unthinkable. You can't get as high as the clouds. No, no. As high as the heavens are above the earth. No matter how far you go, you see, you keep on going. And that's how great His mercies are. Verse 12 in the same psalm. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our iniquities from us. Our iniquities stink. They stink. And we can't be close with God if we don't recognize that. And every person who's truly been touched by the Spirit of God smells it. And he wants to be cleansed from that. But if you live your life, you know, you're like the Apostle Paul in the 7th chapter of Romans, where he says, you know, who's going to rescue me from this body of death, this stinking body of sin? That's what he's talking about. You know, the Roman soldiers, to keep prisoners from escaping, they didn't use a big black iron ball. They used to tie corpses to prisoners. That'll slow you up, and not only will it slow you up, it'll drive you crazy. It'll beat you down. Who will deliver me from this body of death? The Apostle Paul is saying, that's what my sin is like. And people of God, that's what your sin is like. And it needs to stink that much to you. But here's the promise, you see. The unbelievable promise. As far as the east is from the west, you know, small point here. I don't think the writers of the Old Testament thought for a minute that the earth was flat. Why do you think that? That's somebody's 20th century idea. They're trying to read back into there, it seems to me. As far as, look, if they thought it was flat, well, I don't know exactly how far the east would be from the west, but it'd be quite calculatable. It would be quite finite. You see that? It'd only be that far, and then it wouldn't be any further. And that's as far as God would have removed your sins from you. Maybe it's 100 miles. Maybe it's 1,000 miles. Maybe it's 50,000 miles, but it's only 50,000 miles. But the fact of the matter is, how far has God removed your sins from you? As far as the east is from the west. And no matter how far you travel east, you can still keep traveling east. You can travel east forever, and that's how far God has removed your sins from you. Can you see how the writer of the psalm is thrilled at the flood of the blessings, the benefits of God? How many are they? How big are they? According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. His great mercy. There's a strangeness in the text. It is true. Almost no matter what translation, unless you're using a New King James, which is a nice translation, all the other translations, all the popular ones today, use the word great, but the fact of the matter is this is not the usual word for great in the original language, the Greek that this was written in. This, it's hard to sort of do it in English. We don't really have quite a word for that. New King James says abundant. It's not really abundant exactly. It's kind of like the word lots. Lots. Remember when you had a little kid? And remember when that little child was 3 and 4 and 5 years old? And you go to that child and you say, how much does Daddy love you? Daddy loves me 5! Child gets a little bit older and he counts better. And Daddy loves me 10, and he loves me 100, and he loves me 1,000. Daddy loves me 1,000,000,000. I learned that word from Randy Jehovic, by the way. Daddy loves me 1,000,000,000. How much does God love you? Christian, grow up. Are you as overwhelmed as the writer of Psalm 103 is? Are you as overwhelmed as the Apostle Peter is? According to His lots of mercy. That's what it means. According to His lots of mercy, He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look, if He has caused you to be born again and He's done it single-handedly and powerfully because He's committed to you because of what's in Him and because He's demonstrated that power in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if God can do that, then God will do for you what He has promised that He will do for you. Secondly, I want you to notice with me not only that God has guaranteed your preservation in trials, but notice that God has secured your inheritance forever. God has secured your inheritance forever. Look at the fourth and fifth verses. Oh, yeah, when you look at the fourth verse, you notice how that starts it's not really a sentence. You know what? All the different translations have this broken up into two or three sentences. You know what's really neat? Don't let this just be an academic thing. Because who cares academically? This is all one sentence in the original language. That makes it kind of a iffy sort of a style. I mean, if this isn't a run-on, I don't know what is. But what's it tell you? Once again, it just mirrors, it reflects the enthusiasm of the Apostle Peter as he's writing it. So I'm going to have to read verse 3. I just want to look at 4 and 5, but I've got to read verse 3 because it's just one big long sentence. Blessed be the God and Father, even that part. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now here it is. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. God has secured your inheritance forever. You know, no matter how great our worldly inheritance happens to be, stock markets crash, houses burn down, thieves break in, moths and rust destroys, and no bank can absolutely secure the treasures deposited in them, not even Gringotts. But God can. And God does perfectly, absolutely secure your inheritance forever in heaven. It's imperishable, Peter says. It can't die. See? It can't die. It can't be diminished. It doesn't matter what the stock market does. Your inheritance can't be diminished. It's undefiled. It can't get dirty. It can't get rusty. Boy, that's a good thing God has it there. Imagine what I'd do with it here. It's undefiled. It's unfading. A flower fades. I wonder, is that what Peter has in mind? It doesn't wilt away. You see, it can't wear out. And it's kept in heaven. It's kept in heaven where the walls are too high for any army to come over them. The ramparts are too strong for anything to break them down. The angelic armies are too formidable for any enemy to conquer. The king and the protector of that city is infinite. He's infinite in His knowledge and in His power and in His wisdom and in His loving faithfulness to those whom He has made His own children and caused them to be born again to Him. And so Peter is saying, you know what? Even exiled children have this living hope, and it's secured for them in heaven. And notice how he says in the fifth verse there that God's power is guarding you. See? God's power. Not only does he send his angels to give them charge to keep you and they guard you well, lest your foot be grazed against the stone, but God himself is your guardian. You see? And he's going to guard you. He's going to keep you. Just as he keeps that treasured inheritance in heaven, he guards you also on this earth. You are his treasure. You are the apple of his eye. You see? And he's going to guard you for the salvation which is ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter is always over and over and over and over again. He's going to remind us of what he has in mind. And what he has in mind is that great day. That great day when salvation, he who is salvation, you'll call his name Jesus because he will save his people. The great Joshua, he whose name is salvation, Jesus, will be revealed on that last day. He's covered up now. In his human nature, he's absent from us. In his divine nature, he's right here, right now. But in his human nature, that which you could see, he's covered up. He's hidden. He's up there in heaven where that inheritance is being secured for us. But he's going to come back. He is going to be revealed. You're going to see it on that day. They can take away your money. You can lose your health. You can lose your closest friends. You can lose your life. But nobody can touch the inheritance which Christ has bought for you and which the Father has secured in heaven and for which He is guarding you today and every day until the revelation of Jesus Christ, and you will receive your inheritance. Every child of God going to receive that inheritance. Thirdly, I want you to notice not only God has guaranteed your preservation in trials and God has secured your inheritance in heaven, but I want you to notice that God has defined your trials. God has defined your trials on earth. Look at the sixth verse. Fortunately for us who read English, that's nice. It starts a new sentence, but not really in the original. He's just running on and on and on. It's just pouring out. But here it is, verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, well, check all these words, man. Now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. God has defined your trials on earth. He's determined what they will be. He has determined everything about them, including when they will come, how severe they will be, and how long they will last. He has determined absolutely everything about them. Peter is saying, your trials are ordained by God. Well, you know, it's easy to see. It's a marriage made in heaven. Your trials are made in heaven too. Christian, you see how big, you see how a lot the mercy of God is? Even your trials are made in heaven. They're ordained by God, they're defined by God, they're directed by God, they're controlled by God, they're restrained by God, and they're aimed by God. And notice how the apostle does some specifics here. And he says, you know, your trials, he's talking to people who lived under Nero. Your trials are just only for a little while. Well, I don't know, Peter. The toothache may only last for 15 minutes, or the migraine might only last for an hour, but it seems like an eternity, doesn't it? when you're there. But you know, it really doesn't last for eternity. Remember what Jesus says, John chapter 16, verse 21. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish. Well, I don't know. You have to ask your wife about this, guys. Now, I don't think that Jesus is saying there, your wife has an absolute memory loss. Well, they got that medicine in the hospital nowadays. I've had that. You've got to look out for that stuff, where they give you something and then you don't know what happened after that. That's good stuff. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. When he says she forgot, what he's saying is she looks back and all she sees is the arrival of this beautiful baby in the world. She didn't forget there was a little bit of labor involved in this. And Jesus goes on there and he says, and so also you. See, whatever the trials, our trials are like labors. They are productive in Christ. If you're not in Christ, then this is a whole different story. Okay? If you're not in Christ, this is a whole different story. But if you are in Christ by faith, notice how in that previous verse, fifth verse, he said, kept by faith. See? You, what's it mean? What's faith? Faith means abandoning absolutely everything else. Trusting in absolutely anything else, not even trusting in faith, but trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone, that He is my righteousness. He has done everything that is necessary for my arrival in heaven, and He has borne all of the guilt of my sins, past, present, future, trusting in Jesus Christ alone. For you, those trials are made in heaven, and they are meant to be productive for you. Now, it's not that the trials of life are unimportant, and Peter wasn't saying to the readers of his day that it doesn't matter that your brother was stoned to death. See, people were already having that experience. The persecutions were not totally institutionalized yet, but they were a lot more severe than I've ever seen. People were losing Christian friends, you know. And it's not that the trials of life are unimportant. On the contrary, Jesus' compassion in those trials is overwhelming. But Peter is just reminding us one more time of the eternal perspective. See, he says, look at the verse, your trials for a little while. And so when the woman has her baby, and the next day she looks back and her eyes are filled with stars about that little baby that was born. And Christian, the day is coming, no matter the trial, no matter what it's been, the day is coming and you will look back. It may not be in this life, it may be, but it may not be in this life, but the day is still coming. After a paltry 60 or 70 or 90 or 100 years, after that paltry little bit of time, you're going to look back. It's guaranteed. We are not timeless in heaven. We use the phrase we enter eternity, but it's really a misphrase. Eternality, timelessness, where there's no past and there's no future, is what we call an incommunicable attribute of God. You can't even imagine eternality. How could it be not to have a past? See, because only creators have that attribute or that characteristic of being timeless. But we creatures all change. We all move through time, and we will move through time for all eternity. You know, my beloved C.S. Lewis got that really wrong. Really wrong. We do not enter timelessness. And the hymn doesn't make it right, but it expresses it well. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun. You see, listen now, however old you are right now, you're going to see 100. You're going to see 200. You're going to see 500. You're going to see 1,000. You're going to see 10,000. You're going to see 1,000,000,000 years, believe it or not. You are going to see 1,000,000,000 years. And the only question is, where are you going to see it? May you see it. May you see it in glory, because that's what the apostle here is talking about. You see, God is the God who wipes away tears, and the sorrows and the pains of this life are going to be wiped away, and the tears being wiped away means all of the effects. I don't know how God does that. I got hurt. I just can't imagine how they're ever going to be wiped away. I don't know how that could be. But I know that God says He's going to do it, and I'm going to trust in my God. You see, I'm going to trust in the God of Jesus Christ, the God who raised Him from the dead, the God who called me and made me His own. And I don't know how, and I don't think you know how either, but I'm calling on you. Trust Him for that. Your trials are just really for a little while. Glory is forever, and trials are for a little while. And notice in the 6th verse how He says, if necessary. If necessary. You mean all my trials are necessary? Christianity, once again, is not stoicism. It's not sort of gritting your teeth and trying to ignore the pain and getting through it. It is God's guarantee, Christian, that every trial, every suffering that you go through is made in heaven and has a purpose. And it's only for a little while. And it's only if necessary. You will never, ever have one trial that's not necessary. Oh, what could it be necessary for? Well, the apostle knows that you're going to ask that question, and so he begins to answer that question in the 7th verse. Let's look at the 7th verse. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor. Here it is again, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The trials are sent to test our faith. Peter here is using an image from metalworking. Yeah, they did know how to do that 2,000 years ago. And he's talking specifically about the trying of gold. You see, there were lots of reasons that metal can be tried or tempered, I guess is the word that we use today. And when our faith is tempered, you see, and by the way, when we think of our faith being tried, so to speak, it doesn't mean just our subjective experience of faith. Remember, we talk about faith in two different ways. One way is my faith, I believe. The other way is the faith. And Peter, don't make a mistake. Don't be too much stuck in the 21st century and all you can think about is me, 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 and everything is subjective, subjective, subjective. It is subjective. It's real and experiential for you. But when it says that your faith is tried, it doesn't mean to see how good your faith is. But your faith is tried so that you can see that this faith by which you are connected to Jesus Christ preserves you through trials. It's to show you how true and real and precious is the faith, this connection to Jesus that we call Christianity. It's genuine, it's precious, it's true, and God will show it to you. But only if you go through a trial. Steve Brown likes to say, it's okay to say, all I need is Jesus. And then Steve says, but you'll never know that all you need is Jesus if someday you don't get to the point where all you have is Jesus. Your faith is true. tried and proven true. And something else happens when metal is tried. It becomes stronger. And so I imagine that Peter's thinking again, because man, if there was a guy who was tried, sifted like wheat, remember that? We just studied all the way through Mark's gospel. Okay? His faith, man, it was tried. And he failed. And 3 times, and with a curse. And you would have thought all was over, but no. And Peter discovered this incredible thing, that even in that failure, his faith was strengthened. And so Peter is saying, this is what you can experience. You only have a trial if it's necessary, because God wants to prove it to you that it's real and that it's true and that He wants to strengthen your faith. And so, Christian, don't despise your trials. Don't despise your trials. And be like the old Puritan, racked with pain on his deathbed, who commented, "I cannot spare one pain." Fourthly and lastly, I want you to notice with me that God has guaranteed your preservation in trials. God has secured your inheritance in heaven. God has defined your trials on earth. And lastly, God has promised you glory. God has promised you glory. Look at the 8th verse. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Glory, glory, glory. 16 times in a little short letter, the word glory occurs. Peter can't get away from it. And Peter's remembering the glory that he saw. You know, the Jews loved the glory of God. They loved the Shekinah of the Old Testament, the glory seen by Moses in the bush that burned but was never consumed, the glory that was seen in the pillar of fire by night and the cloud of smoke by day as the people of Israel went through the wilderness, by all the people who were present at the temple when the Shekinah glory entered into the holy of all holy places. Peter's remembering all that. And he's remembering the glory that was seen in Christ. Christ's life didn't have much glory, but boy, from time to time, that night outside Bethlehem, ask those shepherds someday about the glory that they saw in that dark night. Peter hadn't seen that glory, but he heard about it. He did see the glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that? We studied that in Mark's Gospel, which is Peter's Gospel. Peter had seen the glory of the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now he's living for that same glory to see it. He wants to see it in the face of Jesus Christ when He returns on the clouds and in the presence of His angels to judge the living and the dead. And so Peter is saying in the 8th verse, it's true, you never saw Him, but I did. He's going to talk about that later on. I saw Him on the mountain. I saw that glory. You didn't see it, but I did. And now none of us see Him because He's in heaven, but He's coming back again. And so He's saying to those people, you are exiles, but don't forget that you are choice exiles. You are chosen exiles. You have trials, big and small. They line the path, the wounds of body and soul, the battle with sin and hurt and anger and pride and unforgiveness and the dark thoughts that you have and the dark deeds that you do, and the ordinary dullness of the spirit, which is perhaps the darkest thing of all. And Peter is saying, along with the Apostle Paul, forget what is behind. Do not focus on the things which are seen, but remember that which is unseen already exists. And it's being kept for you, and it will be revealed. And remind yourself, every day. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, You who are seated at the right hand of the Father, You who see and know and understand, You who rule over all things, You who rule in our lives in power and wisdom and mercy and tenderness and love, we thank You that You are strong now, and we thank You that You are coming again. Oh, dear Lord Jesus Christ, may we see Your glory. We pray it in Your name. Amen.